Well, good evening, Revive. We are in week two of our series, What Happens When I Die? Now, this series is meant to alleviate or answer a few questions. The first, many people fear the end of life and death, and our hope with this series is that we address that fear and give confidence as to where we as believers and followers of Jesus go after this life. The second is to correct any misconceptions that people have about the afterlife. Like I said last week, humans don't become angels. We're different created beings. So it's poor theology to think that when you die, you become an angel. Or the third is to gain insight and how we might live in this life, in this world, looking forward to the afterlife. Because the reality is how we live today and tomorrow and actually yesterday matters. It matters for us, and we have opportunities to love and serve people in the world today, not simply living for someday in the future. And last week, we talked about our resurrection bodies, and I love that whole topic. And if you remember last week, we talked about our bodies being like a tomato seed that is planted in the ground. You can't tell what the plant is simply by looking at the seed, but once the seed is in the ground and germinates and grows, you see the plant. And our resurrection bodies will be similar to that. One day, this body, our bodies, will cease to be. We will die. It's inevitable. And our bodies will be planted in the ground. But we will see a day when Jesus returns, when these bodies raise from the grave, immortal, ready to take us into eternity and into what God has created for us. Now, we base at Revive all of our theology on Scripture. Scripture is central to all of what we think, feel, say, and do. So today, as we look at heaven, we're going to look at scriptural accounts, especially in Revelation 21, that point to a picture of heaven and what that will look like one day for each and every one of us. But I think before we go any further, it's important to see and understand that Jesus refers to heaven as God's throne, where God is present and with his created people, with us in eternity in heaven forever. And in fact, in Matthew 3:34, Matthew records these words of Jesus. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne. Jesus is making it clear that heaven is God's throne. So we should take that seriously and not trivialize heaven and what it might be. Today, we're going to answer two questions. What is heaven like? What is it like? What does it look like, feel like? And who goes to heaven? Who are the people who actually get to go? But before we do that, I want to pray for us. So God, we thank you for this time to gather. We thank you for the words that you have given John and Matthew and Paul that we will look at today as they are recorded in Scripture. And Father, as we unpack these Scriptures and dive into them, I pray that we would sense your pleasure. Lord, open our hearts to what heaven is, how we can enter it, and how we can live with you for eternity. We thank you, and I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, like I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be focusing on Revelation 21. Revelation was written by the Apostle Paul, who was in exile. He was exiled for his beliefs, what he thought about Jesus, so that they exiled to an island. And while on that island, he had a vision of God, a vision of Jesus, and he was actually as if he was in the heavenly realms. The Holy Spirit revealed to him what heaven was going to be like, so that we could then get a better understanding. And it's interesting that you will see John's love of metaphor and symbolism. This whole book is full of it, and we will see that in Revelation 21. This book reveals Jesus as the ultimate conquering king. It also gives great detail about the final days of this world as we know and see it and understand it today. It gives us imagery of the very throne room of God and what that looks like. It shows us the heavenly beings worshiping God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We see that in Revelation, incredible scenes of worship. And we see the events of the earth's final days. So as we jump into Revelation 21, John has already gone through great pains to describe what this looks like. And here we find ourselves in Revelation 21, where he writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" Listen to this. "There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write these words down, for these are trustworthy and true.'" We need to focus on a couple of things that this scripture makes abundantly clear. And the first is, heaven is a physical place being prepared for us. It's a physical place that those who love Jesus will one day dwell in. And the imagery here is used like a wedding, where we see this word picture of a bride prepared for her groom on the wedding day as they're joined together in unison in marriage for eternity, for a lifetime. We've all been a part of wedding planning processes, or at least I can remember our wedding. Our kids aren't quite there yet. And the planning can be off the wall. We all know it. You can get out of control. Even today, you can spend tens of thousands of dollars on a wedding, preparing the right flowers, the right cake, the right food, all of it coming together. But in this scene, we see a wedding unlike anything our earthly minds can imagine. If God is preparing the wedding, what do you think it really looks like? In chapter 19, it says, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." This will be the greatest party eternity has ever seen. The church being joined together with Jesus Christ. If you've ever been to a great party with great food and all the accoutrements and everything you imagine, it pales in comparison to what this will look like one day. There will be food the likes of which you can only imagine, and you can eat as much of it as you desire. There will be drink that fills your every thirst, the best guests to hang out with. The conversation will be just incredible. The party planner is God himself. This is the image that one day will come to pass. And this party will be thrown in our eternal home, where we will dwell forever. In Revelation, in verses 16 and 17, it gives us specific descriptions of this physical place. It will include jewels and all kinds of precious stones, 12 gates each. 12 gates, each made from a single pearl. How big is that pearl? It says the streets will be made of gold as pure and transparent as glass. One of our most precious metals will simply be the pavement in heaven. That's how incredible it's going to be. And imagine the craftsmanship. If God himself is creating it and making it and coming to be, I'm sure every little detail will be attended to, because God is an incredible creator and an incredible builder. And the place that is being prepared for us, the physical place, will be simply incredible. And you don't want to miss it. Jesus even talks about this place in John chapter 14. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Here we have John in this gospel speaking of how when Jesus said he is going to prepare a place, heaven is a physical place where you and I will go dwell. Sometimes we have this misconception that we'll be up in heaven floating on the clouds with wings, playing a harp and sitting on clouds. That is not at all the picture that the scriptures give. It is the most beautiful and peaceful and ornate and perfect place that you could ever imagine. The point is that heaven is not some nebulous or ethereal floating vapor somewhere, somehow, but it is a real physical place where we will get to go and walk with God. It's also important to remember that heaven is a perfect union with God. Therefore, evil cannot exist there. The scripture says that God will relocate. The Message version says that he moved into the neighborhood. It is a dwelling place where we will be with God, and we, listen to this, church, we will be made whole. No more funerals or graveside burials. No, cemeteries won't exist. There won't be death. Everybody will live in their resurrection body for eternity. No more heartbreaking separation from loved ones. No more tears of sorrow or anguish. Loneliness will be banished. There will be no more loneliness. Abuse is eliminated. Neglect and abandonment are things of the past. And war is finished. It is all over. There will be no more pain. You'll feel as though maybe you did when you were a young child or a teenager, just hopping out of bed without a care for your back, your neck, your knee, your ankle, or whatever that might be paining you. There will be no more cancer, no more disease. All of that will be gone forever. There will be no more hospitals, no more tests, no more giving blood or MRIs or injections or medicines. And how about this? No more colonoscopies. It's all over when we're in the presence of our Creator in the place He has prepared for us. Why wouldn't you want to go there? Why wouldn't you want to be a part of this incredible place that's being prepared for us? No more pain, no more suffering, and we get to be in our resurrection bodies with our Creator. However, there's an element of heaven that is very difficult to understand, and in fact, some people push back on because they don't believe it can be true, and it's simply this: not everyone will be allowed to enter. Not everyone will be allowed to enter this paradise, this place that is being created. John continues in verses 6 through 8. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." But listen to this. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Nothing will be allowed in heaven that is not aligned with Jesus himself. He will not allow anyone into heaven that is not aligned. Jesus will not allow anyone into heaven who hasn't accepted who he is. Now you might be saying, "Hold on a minute. That list includes people I know and love. Maybe it actually includes you and things you've done in your life. I've acted cowardly, or maybe I still am. I've been sexually immoral, or maybe you're living in sin in that way even today." I'm kind of into magical practices such as tarot cards or going to Lilydale or other things like that. And I've definitely lied before. All of those things are repulsive in the sight of the Lord. So let's be clear, abundantly clear. Just as Jesus takes heaven seriously, he also takes sin very seriously. And he should. Sin disqualifies all of us from this place that is being created, from heaven. And this is the way it should be. Nothing impure, vile, or wrong can survive in heaven. It is that pure and holy. The scripture continues, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what hope do we have to escape the second death? What hope do we have as humans that for that to not be our ultimate demise? Let me encourage you. Jesus has the authority to give living water to any who thirst for it. Let me say that again. Jesus has the authority to give living water to any who thirst for it. Any at all. But for those who do not thirst for living water, they will be given over to eternal death. Which brings us to our second question. If all of that is true, who goes to heaven? If all of that is true, if God cannot be in the presence of evil and sin and deceitfulness, who ultimately gets to this place, this paradise? Jesus was recorded in John 14 as saying this verse that many of you have heard and understood over your lives. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but through me. There's something there that we really need to investigate. Scripture is our core belief and guides everything we do as a church. And its authority in our lives needs to be understood and embraced. Jesus is the perfect Lamb who died in our behalf, took all the sin and shame of the world upon his shoulders. He piled it on, knowing what was coming, and he laid his life down perfectly and lovingly for each and every one of us. So how does somebody get their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If that's where our name needs to be so we can experience the beauty and majesty of heaven, how in the world do we get there? Well, Scripture is also abundantly clear that no amount of good deeds or money, you can't buy your way in, you can't serve your way in, that all means nothing. It doesn't get you into the Book of Life, but we must first acknowledge our sin and repent. I know this isn't a popular concept. When you tell somebody they have sin and they must turn from their sin, as repent means, to understand that we're sinful, that we're rebellious, that we've turned our backs on God, that we need to understand that and we need to turn and say, I'm no longer going to live that way. We need to acknowledge our sin and repent, because the scripture tells us in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every human has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And later in Romans in 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Each and every one of us has sinned, and the death is the ultimate price we pay for that rebellion, for the sin that so easily ensnares and entangles our hearts. And it's really hard for some to admit that they have sinned. This is a huge stumbling block. However, we must admit that we've sinned and express a desire to repent, to turn towards God, to turn away from the sin. And God provides a way for us to do that. All of us must confess that Jesus is Lord. Later in Romans in 10, chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That sin will no longer be the thing that decides your fate. But when you believe in Jesus, and the scripture says, when you confess with your mouth, when you say out loud to those around you that Jesus is Lord, that's when you can be saved. You declare your allegiance to him, that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King, and I want to follow him with all of my life, because it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to live as though you're following Jesus everywhere, all the time, with every bit of who you are. Confession alone is good, but you need to be separated from your sin and to change and to turn the other way. You have a new allegiance when you confess that Jesus is Lord. You use your money different. You spend your time in different ways. You live your life. You think, you speak, you act differently. When you confess that Jesus is Lord, you are not the same. And then you also need to believe in your heart, putting faith in the resurrection like we celebrated on Easter just a couple of weekends ago, where we saw that Jesus burst forth from the grave, breaking the power of sin and death. When you believe that he was resurrected, when you can confess it with your mouth and believe it with all of your heart. You know, oftentimes as a pastor, we can get to the place in our time, in our ministry, we say, why are we doing this? This is why. All of the other stuff doesn't matter. This is what ultimately matters. What you make of Jesus as Lord. Do you say honestly, can you say honestly that Jesus is Lord? Maybe some of you have done that before, but I'm willing to bet there's many who haven't, where you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Salvation is not just a ticket to get out of hell. It's not just a one-way ticket to heaven. Holistic salvation means that you can experience the peace of God in his kingdom today, here and now. You can live as a member of the kingdom of heaven here and now when you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified is a simple, you know, some people say it's justified, never sinned. We can be justified through our faith, made clean, white, washed white as snow, just as you have never sinned. And we can have peace with God in our hearts through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's exciting. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to look forward to the fiery lake. There is no condemnation when you express to Jesus that you embrace him as Lord and Savior, when you can declare that he is Lord and believe on it with your heart. All of that conversation we had about heaven and the resurrection body, that is your inheritance. That's what you have to look forward to. No condemnation, no second death, no fiery lake, but life with God forever. You know the incredible thing about all of this? God wants to be in relationship with us. It's his greatest desire. Why did God send Jesus to this world? Because he wanted to be in a relationship with you. He wanted to know you, and he wanted you to know him. That is why. This is such a beautiful story. All of our names can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life if we simply confess and believe. One more scripture. In Revelation 3:20, John writes this, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will be with me. Jesus initiates. He is standing at the door of your heart, knocking, asking to come in, trying to get you to help you to understand the importance of letting him in, and he will help you declare that he is Lord. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. That's not the hope. That's not the desire. The hope is that all would be with him for eternity in the place that is being created. He invites each and every one of us to be to heaven with him. But he honors our choice. The decision is up to you and me. It is not an exclusive club. It is our choice, our desire that opens the door. We can say yes, or we can say no. So have you accepted that invitation from Jesus? As he's been knocking on the door of your heart, have you let him in, or do you keep running to other rooms so you can ignore the knock? Have you heard it and felt the tug, but you've turned and run the other way because you enjoy your sin so much that you don't want to let go of it? I'll tell you what. Why do we exist as a church? Why should any church exist in our world? To let people know that there's a Savior who loves them and cares for them, who does not want them to perish, to be thrown into the fiery lake of sulfur, but wants them to experience life to the fullest, peace in a resurrection body, living with God for eternity. That's the desire. And then it's up to you and me. It's up to us to decide. God doesn't cast anybody away. We cast ourselves away when we choose anything other than Jesus. So as you've heard this evening, or whenever you've watched this video, I want to ask you this question. For those of you who never have called on the name of Jesus, you've never said Jesus is Lord, what are you waiting for? This weekend, we've baptized close to 40 people across campuses who are telling the world that they are a follower of Jesus and that they are calling on him as Lord. That is the hope for every one of us. So what are you waiting for? As you're watching at home, maybe even right now, just declare that Jesus is Lord. Maybe later tonight or tomorrow or the following day, you get to the point after wrestling with this where you declare that Jesus is Lord and that you want this inheritance, this place that's being prepared. Like Jesus said, his Father's house has many rooms, one for you. But if you confess and believe, that's our job. And then we commit our lives to following the Savior, to changing our behavior, to turning from our sin, and to live as citizens of heaven here and now and someday there in the future. That's what it's about. That's why we're here. And that's why I'm really happy you're watching today. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for this opportunity to share words of truth. And Lord, I pray for all who are watching or listening that as they hear these things, they would sink deep into their hearts. Lord, for those who need conviction, I pray that you would convict. For those who need to feel your embrace and your loving touch, I pray that they would feel just that. And Lord, for those who need to declare that Jesus is Lord, I pray that you would allow them to say those words and to believe on them with all of their hearts. We thank you for this time we can gather virtually. We thank you for what you did in services early today as numerous people were baptized. Lord, what a blessing. We know you're working in and through our church. We know you're working. We see your tangible, we see the effect of your Spirit tangibly all around us. We thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.